Good morning, everyone. Our reading this morning is from the book of Malachi, chapter 2, verse 17, and chapter 3, verse 1 to 7. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who have defrauded laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty.
Unchangeability. Let's pray, shall we, for the Lord's help as we begin. Our Father, we pray that you would teach us more about ourselves this morning, and we pray that you would teach us not just things intellectually, but teach us to build our lives upon the rock that is the certain rock, the only certain rock of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it was about 11 days ago that President Biden started issuing executive orders. Executive orders sound pretty fun, don't they? I don't know what you would have made as your executive order. I might have started off with an order from Krispy Kremes and Starbucks. But I probably would have got on to the sort of things that he got on to seeking to reinforce the Paris Climate Agreement and to begin to think about how to tackle COVID and get rid of those. I wonder what you'd do if you could make an executive order. What would you do if you were God? If you were God for a day, what are the executive orders that you would issue? Maybe you would say, well, I'd get rid of COVID and I'd sort out any problems with the climate. I guess you'd probably say, well, I'd fix all of the problems that I'm currently experiencing in my life, whatever they are. I would write an executive order and sweep them away. And I would probably deal with all of the evil and injustice that I see in the world around me. If we were God, that's what we would do. And so we look at our world and we see all of the evil, injustice and the mess and stuff. And we kind of think, well, if I were God, I would do that. So why hasn't he done it? God's children are often those who grumble against him and complain about the way in which he's running the world. And that was true in Malachi's time. The people of Malachi were impeaching God. They were saying that he was not running the world the way that he should do. Perhaps he was now pleased with all of the evil that was going on in the world. And they were implying that perhaps God had abdicated and left the throne. Where is the God of justice, they were saying, 2:17. Maybe this God has changed. Maybe he's not the same that he was when we first knew him. He doesn't seem to be bothered about his world anymore. He seems to be absent, distant. He doesn't seem to be bothered about his world. He doesn't seem to be bothered about me. He doesn't seem to be bothered about my life. And if he's not bothered, why should I be bothered? If he's indifferent, well, I might as well hit the alarm, turn over, and go back to sleep. So we often murmur and complain, just like the people back in Malachi's day. And these complaints verge on blasphemous, of course, and God answers their complaint by pulverizing them. Now, you know he doesn't. He answers their complaint there in verse 6 by saying, I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. That's how he answers. He says, there is one thing that stands in between my justice and your destruction, and that one thing is my unchangeability, my immutability. What does that mean? In what way doesn't God change? And why does that mean that God's children are not destroyed? And so what does that mean that God's children need to do in response? Well, God wants to teach us this morning that he is unchanging his person. And because he is unchanging in his person, therefore he is unchanging in his promises. And as a result of that, the way we ought to respond is to return to this God. I do not change. That's the first thing the Lord says. I do not change. Here's a riddle. Birds, beasts, trees, flowers, gnaws iron, bites steel, grinds hard stones to meal, slays kings, ruins town, and beats high mountain down. Well, that riddle was written by Tolkien. Some of you might recognize it. And the answer to the riddle is time. Time changes everything in this world. Everything changes in this world. Animate things, inanimate things, absolutely everything changes. Everything changes, that is, except God. And you notice here in this passage, verse 6, how God's immutability is linked to his name, the Lord. I, the Lord, do not change. In other words, God is saying, I do not change in my person. I do not change in my character. I do not change in my attributes. I do not change in who I am. And I think it's pretty impossible for us to begin to grasp what this really means, because whatever we point at in this world, it all changes. So we point at the sun sometimes, and we think, well, maybe that's constant, but of course we know better. We know that it is this sort of boiling ball of plasma with all of these nuclear reactions going on all of the time. Or we point at the mountains that we painted earlier. But we know, of course, that even though the mountains were here before us and will be here long after us, probably, well, they are gradually eroding over time and changing. And even if we point at the seas and the oceans, which don't seem to change, we know better. We know that they're constantly filling up and then draining out. Everything changes. Heraclitus said, you can't step into the same river twice, and we know you can't swim in the same sea twice, because everything in creation changes. And not just inanimate things, but animate things, things that grow. Flowers grow and change and blossom. Trees, the leaves fall off the trees and they change. And even ourselves, of course. Apparently we have something like 7 billion atoms in our body, but actually they have changed multiple times since we have begun to live, multiple times. Everything changes, whether animate or inanimate, but the one thing that doesn't change, says God, is him. I, the Lord, do not change. He is the God who revealed himself at the burning bush as the one who is. He is the one who has life in himself, he is totally uncaused, and therefore he does not change. I, the Lord, do not change. No one adds to me, he says. No one takes from me, he says. If someone were to add to me, then I would be different now from that which I would become. And if someone were to take from me, I would be different from that which I become. If I were to increase or decrease, then I would change. But I am the Lord who was and is to come. I, the Lord, do not change, he says. You change, but I do not. Your shoes wear out, your clothes wear out, and your bodies wear out, but you'll never find a wrinkle on my face, and I will never need a hip replacement. I, the Lord, do not change. And he says, you're not to think of me as some sort of static, stagnant pond, because I am a fountain of dynamic life. I am a rock harder than granite that does not change and is ever dependable. I am a light whose brightness is so great that there is no shadow of evil over it, as we prayed earlier on. I am the same yesterday and today and forever. I, the Lord, do not change. What use would a changing God be to us anyway? What use would a God who is like us be? Of course, we go through all these stages of life, from childhood to teenage years to adulthood and middle age and to old age. And what we need throughout all of those stages of life is an unchanging God. When we change, we need a God who doesn't change. We don't need to get up in the morning and wonder whether or not our God is going to be having a good day or a bad day. We need a God who doesn't change, who we can go to, and we know who will be constant towards us. And this is the God who we have. He is the same in wisdom today as he was before he created the world. He is the same in justice as he was when he sent the flood upon the world in the time of Noah. He's the same in power as when he defeated Pharaoh. He is the same in grace and kindness and goodness as he was on the day that Jesus Christ walked this earth. I, the Lord, do not change. Now, at this point, somebody might think, well, really, what about the incarnation? Gotcha. God became man. So God changed, right? Gotcha. But when God became man, he did not change in his person or being or essence. There is one Christ, but in two natures. That's what we believe. God is not in Christ. It's not a mixture like a gin and tonic. He's not a hybrid of human and divine like a mermaid or something like that. Now, I admit that my mind fails when I try to understand it all, but there is a single Christ with two distinct natures, both God and man, both fully God and fully man. And Christ as man, the scriptures tell us, the writer to the Hebrews tells us that he, and in Luke as well, that he grew and that he matured as man. But Christ as God, that same writer to the Hebrews, tells us that, well, the universe might like be like a t-shirt that gets worn out and you roll up and throw it away. But Christ remains the same and his years will never end. As I say, I don't pretend to understand how these things all work together. But faith teaches me that as the nails were banged into his hands, that Jesus Christ was upholding the heart of the person hammering. And not only was he upholding the heart of the person hammering, he was upholding the heaven and the earth at the same time. The incarnation didn't change our Lord's person. I, the Lord, do not change. And we rejoice in this, as I said, because it means that we pray to a God who is utterly constant and reliable. But our problem is the problem of justice. It's our problem, and it is the problem of Malachi's time as well. You see, we face the Lord's justice. He is an unchanging God. His standards of justice have not fallen. Where is the God of justice? Well, the Lord says, I do not change. First of all, before he says I don't change, he says three things. He says, I'm right here. I'm coming to judge who can endure it, verse 2. And I'm coming to the temple to judge you, verse 5. I'm going to come and put you on trial, he says. He is unchanging in his justice, which means that his justice stands against us. And his justice would destroy us by right. But he insists that his justice does not destroy us. I, the Lord, do not change, so you are not destroyed. Wouldn't it make sense to say exactly the opposite of that? I, the Lord, do not change in my justice, so you are destroyed. We expect him to say exactly the opposite thing, but he says, I, the Lord, do not change, so you, secondly, are not destroyed. Now, the you here are the sons of Jacob, the descendants of Jacob. And I find this a great comfort that they're the ones who aren't destroyed, because Jacob was a bit of a scoundrel. You might remember his story as he cheated his brother Esau out of his birthright, and then he cheated the blessing out of his father Isaac. I love that film, A Few Good Men, and there's one particular scene in that which everyone who's seen it remembers. And it's the bit where Jack Nicholson says to Tom Cruise, you want the truth? You can't handle the truth. And it's as if God says, you want justice, but you can't handle justice. You see, we're like Jacob, and we need what Jacob needs. We need God's heart and his mercy rather than justice. Sometimes I think to myself, well, God must have chosen me before I was born, just like he chose Jacob before he was born, because there is just no way that God would have chosen me after I was born. I know what I'm like. And maybe you say, well, yeah, I know that too, but I look at my life and I think, well, what about after I was born? There's been plenty of bad things which would cause him to reject me. But if God didn't reject Jacob, then he's not going to reject the sons of Jacob either. God says he is unchanging in his person. Therefore, that guarantees that he is unchanging in his promises. He is immutable in his being. Therefore, he is immutable in his blessings. This is what that king of Moab, Balak, came to understand as he tried to hire Balaam to go and curse the Israelites for him. And he sent him three times, but Balaam couldn't do it. And he came back and says, God is not human that he should lie, nor a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? I've received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot change it. And if God is determined to bless his old covenant people, how much more is he determined to bless his new covenant people who are in Jesus Christ? You see, if the Lord does not change, therefore we are not destroyed. Can be destroyed in two ways, of course. We could be destroyed in hell, or we could be destroyed if God just sort of left us to our own devices and desires. And I often wonder where I would be if God had just left me in this life. I wonder if you've ever had that experience that I've had, that you've been taken by the Lord and you've had to look over the cliff. And as you look down and you thought, oh my gosh, that's rather a big drop. And you've become a bit dizzy as you've realized that perhaps you've gone down the line of temptation and you're about to fall, or a circumstance has come into your life, or you've been saved from a circumstance in your life, and you know that had God not reached out and grabbed you and yanked you back from the edge of that cliff, you would have perished. See, if God changed, then I wonder where I would be in life today. Probably immoral, probably violent, probably materialistic, probably spending way too much time down the pub. I remember a Christian minister saying to me once that the reason why God made him a Christian minister was to keep him as a Christian. And I remember at the time thinking, well, that simply just cannot be right. But I know better now. I know that the Lord uses means to keep people. And aren't we grateful that he does so? The reason why I'm preaching today is because the Lord has been very gracious and kind to me, and he hasn't changed in his promises to me. It's the reason why you're a Christian today, if that's who you are. There is no condemnation for you, and so there will be no separation between you and God. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Aren't we grateful that all of God's promises are yes and amen to us in Christ? Because the truth is that those of us who call God Father, we his family, are often mumblers and grumblers. We're often fickle in our affections towards him, faithful in our actions towards him. And our Lord, if he changed, then we would be destroyed. But the Lord does not change, and therefore the good news is that we are not destroyed. So the answer to that conundrum, where is the God of justice? Malachi tells us really to turn the page as he prophesies the coming of the Lord. He says that the answer to the problem of the God of justice and his absence will be solved because God will send his messenger. First of all, God will send his messenger who will prepare the way for the Lord. And then the Lord will come as the messenger of the covenant and will go to the cross. And so as John the Baptist came as the messenger and then Jesus said, I have a baptism to undergo. Where is the God of justice? The God of justice is on the cross, or was on the cross. He is baptized in suffering so that his people, his children, could be washed from their sins. For us, immutable God became mutable in the human nature of Christ. Immortal God became mortal. The judge was judged for us. You see, if God didn't do that, we would be destroyed. But the God who does not change in Christ was destroyed. And because he is constant in his person, it means that he is constant in his promises. And it means that we have a response to make. Third and finally, return to me, says the Lord, and I will return to you. Malachi 3, verse 7. Now, perhaps someone says, well, God has changed and I can prove it, because before I became a follower of Jesus Christ, God was my enemy. He was my judge, and he has, in Christ, become my father. He's changed. But then again, I'll ask you again, well, who's actually changed? Is it God who's changed, or is it you who's changed? At the moment, we're very much hoping that the weather's going to warm up, not too distant future, and spring will arrive. Well, what's going to change? What's going to cause the temperature to rise? Is it going to be us changing, or the sun changing? It's not the sun, is it? It's us that's going to change. So when God says, return to me and I will return to you, he's talking not about a proper change, but about a relative change. He's asking us to change in response to him. He's saying that if we change, that we will experience him, the unchanging God, in a new way. There are people listening this morning who are yet to know God as their Father. And you come to an unchanging God, and you can see him saying, "Return to me, and I will return to you." And if you don't return to him, therefore you will meet him as your judge. But if you do return to him, you will meet him as your Father, because he is the unchanging God. And those of us who do call God Father, well, he is our Father despite our grumbles and complaints, isn't he? He does not change. And so we can say with John Newton that everything necessary God sends our way, and nothing can be necessary that he withholds from us. We, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Now, as we think about Jacob, I have great sympathy for this man. I wouldn't have wanted his life with all of the trials that he went through. Yes, of course, he had a pretty bad start as he cheated his brother out of the birthright and as he cheated his father out of the blessing. But the Lord disciplined him from then on in. You remember he had to, as a result of cheating his brother, he had to flee to his uncle Laban. And his uncle Laban cheated him out of his wife, cheated him out of his wages, cheated him out of his flocks, cheated him for 20 years. So eventually he had to flee from him. But while he was with him, he had a family of 12. Can you imagine doing homeschooling with 12? It wasn't too bad, though, because there were four women who were involved here, two wives and their concubines. but I imagine that was a bit of a trial in itself. They didn't get on with one another. So eventually, when he fled from Laban, Jacob had to run back into Esau with 400 armed men. Later, he then had to wrestle with God. God ripped his hip out of a joint so that he limped for the rest of his life. Then his favorite wife, Rachel, died, so he knew what it was to be widowed. Then his daughter, Dinah, was raped, so he knew injustice. And then his favorite son, the son of Rachel, Joseph, was sold into slavery. He lived through a famine, and then his remaining son through Rachel, Benjamin, was lost to him from a time as well. I wouldn't have wanted Jacob's life. But as you come to the end of the book of Genesis, there you see Jacob at the end of his life, surrounded by his sons and blessing them. God proved faithful to him through all of that. We wouldn't want Jacob's life, but God was faithful to that old cheat. And God is faithful to the descendants of Jacob today. God says, "I don't change. And so you are not destroyed." It means that as we look at our lives, whatever we're facing, whatever trials we're facing, everything necessary, everything we need, he sends into our life. Nothing is unnecessary. And nothing can be necessary that he withholds from us. And so he tells us, if we've strayed from him, to return to him. And he will restore that joy and hope and peace. He will give us that reason to not hit the alarm. He'll give us that reason to get up in the morning, to realize that he is at work in us and through us, because he is the unchangeable God. Our hearts are fickle and faithless. Our hearts change. But there is one heart that does not change, will not change, cannot change, and that is God's heart. "I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Return to me," says God, "and I will return to you." Let's take a moment to be quiet, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Our Lord, we thank you that you are the unchanging God. Thank you that you are the same yesterday and today and forever. And we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, the great High Priest that you have appointed for us. And we praise you that whatever we're like, whatever day we're having, good or bad, that you are the unchanging God and you live to intercede for us in the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you that you are immovable, and we pray that we would base our lives upon you again this week. In Jesus' name, amen.